We're pleased with your presence here this evening, along with the brethren. I want to welcome you to this meeting. Express to you my thanks for your being here and invite your attention to a study of the Bible for a little while. We've been having a wonderful meeting, and many of you have been here for every service. Some of you may be visiting tonight for your first time. We're just as happy to have you as anyone here. We hope you will enjoy being here. We have a few services remaining in the meeting, and we hope that you'll be able to come again and be with us some more before the meeting comes to a close. We have people who have driven quite a distance to be here this evening. We're glad that you've been concerned about the meeting to come and support it with your presence. I see that we have a couple of people in the audience this evening that I want you to meet. If you haven't made their acquaintance, do that before they leave. It's my daughter and Stella's son-in-law, and I'd like for you to get acquainted with them. Some of you have known Marcia for long, long. You've known Terry, too, but I see they're present in the assembly. We're glad to have them, and I hope that you'll meet them and make their acquaintance. We've had their children with us this week, and we appreciate the way that you treated them and the hospitality that you've shown us all. It looks like the preacher may have run some of the people away. Our audience is not as large a number tonight, but we have a good audience and we're not disappointed at all. Our subject this evening, calling on the name of the Lord. In Romans 10, verse 13, Paul said, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like the way that sounds. I like the promise that it makes. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Do you believe that? Now, evidently, he's talking about a particular calling. Because there are people that call on the Lord after certain fashions, evidently, that are not saved. He said, "Why call you me, Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say unto you?" Evidently, this is not what he has in mind. Because in Matthew 7, verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Just simply calling him Lord, Lord is not going to bring salvation. Because there are people that do that, but they do not do the will of the Father which is in heaven, and they could not expect to be saved. But Paul said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But he said, "How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" Now, we know that that can't be, because remember, Paul said, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, Hebrews 11, verse 6. So how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? They can't do that. And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? There's no way that we're going to be able to believe in anything or anybody that we haven't heard about. Romans 10, verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing. We can't believe unless we've heard. And he said, how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? You see, this is an arrangement that the Lord had in mind from the beginning. And this is the very thing that he told his apostles when he commissioned them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You see, preachers are sent, and they preach the gospel. The people hear, they believe, and they can call on the Lord to be saved. Now, calling on the Lord is a very interesting subject to me because I find it discussed by many of the New Testament writers. The Apostle Paul called it an heavenly calling in the book of Hebrews. He calls it an high calling. He calls it a holy calling. As he wrote to the church at Corinth, he said, "You see then, brethren, your calling." You know, this was a subject that was taught very early in the church by the apostles to all of the people. The Apostle Peter said, "Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. If these things be in you to abound and make you, that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. Wherefore the rather, brethren, listen, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Someone said, you really think we're called? That's what Peter said. Well, then another question. They say, do you really think we're elected? That's what Peter said. That didn't seem to be in question. It evidently was of common knowledge. And he said, you give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. Why are so many called and so few chosen? I believe tonight this is a very interesting study when we began to read in the New Testament about our calling. I don't think there's any question about what we are called. Once in a while, people would say, how was you called to preach the gospel? I like to talk to people about that. And they talk about how we are called to salvation and eternal life. And there are many interesting stories out there in the world, but there's one that is very interesting and one that is very important to every person tonight who's interested in the Word of God, because Paul said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Now this calling is not done by prayer. I want to mention that by way of passing, because this is an idea that so many people have. In John 9, verse 31, for we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and a doer of his will, him he heareth. I just want to say tonight that prayer is a spiritual blessing that is promised to those who are in Christ. And it's not a blessing that is offered to those who are outside the body of Christ. I've never discouraged anyone to pray, but they do not have the assurance that we have as children of God, that when we ask of Him, He will hear and answer our prayers. And I know right away you're going to say that the prayer of Cornelius came up as a memorial before God. It certainly did. Here was a praying man, but it wasn't sufficient to eradicate sin. Because in the latter verses of this same chapter, He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. What's baptism in the name of Jesus for the remission of sin? And even though he was a devout man, even though he was a good man morally, even though he was a man that prayed to God always, there were some things for him to do for the removal of his sin. Saul of Tarsus was on the road to Damascus. A great light from heaven shone round about him above the brightness of noonday. He fell to the earth. And he said, who art thou, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he said, Lord, what will have me to do? And you know, the Lord really didn't tell him what to do, did he? He said, you go into the city, and there it will be told you what you must do. Why didn't the Lord tell him? He didn't tell him what to do. He said, you go into the city, and there he told you what you must do. He went into the city. He was there 3 days and 3 nights without eating or drinking, and the Bible said he was praying. That didn't take away his sins. That didn't save the man. I'm going to conclude then right away that this is not calling on the name of the Lord, as Paul referred to it in Romans 10, verse 13, because whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And while he was fasting and praying, he still had his sins, because when Ananias came, in Acts 22, verse 16, he told him what to do to get rid of his sins. Prayer didn't do it. Once in a while, a person said, I tell you what, I wouldn't give you what I feel right here for all the Bibles you could stack up. And I'm just going to tell you tonight that when you refuse all the Bibles you can stack up, Proverbs 28, verse 9 says, he that turns away his ears from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. So if you're going to refuse the Bibles that you can stack up, there's not any use to pray. Because if we turn away our ears from hearing the law, even our prayer will be abomination. So evidently, this is not what Paul has in mind when he said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Number two, asking for the love of God, I don't believe is the calling that Paul had in mind, because we are already the recipients of the love of God. In John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. In Romans 5, verse 8, God commended his love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. God loved us. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came and died on the cross to make effective the remission of sins for every one of us because of the love of God. There's no use for you to pray for God to love you. He already does. So when we call on the Lord to be saved, we don't call on the Lord to love us. He's already loved us. And he's already given his Son. Jesus has already died for us. Why? Because God commended his love for us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Evidently, that's not what he's talking about. Asking for the grace of God is not what Paul had in mind in Romans 10, verse 13. Because the grace of God has already been extended in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. In Titus 2, verse 11 as well, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. See, the grace of God has already appeared. And it's appeared to all men, saint and sinner. Remember that. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. In Hebrews 2, verse 9, we see Jesus, who was made a little more than the angels for the suffering that he bore, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. That's already been done. So if we're calling on the name of the Lord to be saved, we're not going to be asking for love. God's already loved us. We're not going to be asking for grace because the grace of God has already been poured out on us. Well, then how are we going to call on the Lord to be saved? You know, this is in direct contradiction to many of the false religions that are going out in the world today because people say they call and they call and they call, but the Lord doesn't answer. That's not what Paul said. He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I'm here to tell you tonight that if we call on the name of the Lord like Paul addressed us in Romans 10, verse 13, we will be saved. We will be saved. So evidently, this is not the same calling that men use. Salvation always follows calling on the name of the Lord. That's what Paul said. That's what happened to him when he was Saul of Tarsus in Acts 22, verse 16. Ananias came to him and he said, Saul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. His calling on the name of the Lord brought the forgiveness of sin. It doesn't always happen out in the religious world, but it always happens to those who call on the name of the Lord according to his will. How then is this calling done? One, first of all, we need to hear the voice of God so that we hear and understand and know what that calling involves. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2 that we used last night, he said, God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. God has spoken and we need to listen up. We need to hear what he says. We need to hear what he tells us, and then we'll know how to call on the name of the Lord. He has spoken unto us in these last days by his Son. Remember, Paul said in Romans 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I suppose tonight if I had to use one passage of Scripture to answer this question, how then is the calling done? I'd refer you to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse number 14, when he said, where do he call you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ?
How does he call us? He said, where do he call you? By our gospel. To the attaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said, the gospel is the power of God to save. And I want to point out something else, if I may just hear, that our calling is a unified calling. God doesn't call one person in one way, another person in another way. But he calls us all just alike. And then as we call upon the Lord to be saved, I need to tell you that we all call on him in the same way. That our calling on God is a unified calling. That some of us don't do one thing, and some of us do another thing, and some other third person do a third different thing. But our calling on the name of the Lord is a unified calling, just like God's calling to you and me is a unified calling. Have you ever had someone sit down and tell you how they were called to salvation? There are a lot of interesting stories, and I'm sure there are a lot of people that are just as sincere and conscientious as I am. And they really think that the Lord has done certain things unusual in their lives to bring them to be saved. Well, I want to tell you tonight that we're all subject to the laws of nature, and when those natural laws are violated, we suffer the consequence. And we shouldn't think that God is picking on us in some particular way to bring us to our knees and bring us to him. Had a man explain to me one time how the Lord had called him. He had a little boy that was riding a bicycle one day, and they were burning some trash, and pretty near where the trash fire was a can of gas. And, you know, for some unknown reason, the little boy rode near the can of gas, and he had an upset on his bicycle near that can of gas, and it was turned over, and of course it caught fire, and he was burned and lay in the hospital for weeks and weeks, thinking that his life wouldn't even be spared. But it was. And his father explained to me that that was God who intentionally did that to cause him to have to sit there in that hospital room with him for week after week after week, and let him understand that there were things more important than the selfish things of which he was interested. And without being rude to the man, I just told him I didn't believe it. I didn't believe it that day, and I don't believe it today. And if God's going to do that, I said, why didn't he burn you instead of the little boy? And you know, the Bible said the son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, nor the father of the son. That just isn't the way God operates. You know, a natural law was violated, and the little boy suffered the consequences of that violation. There are people who burn to death. There are people who drown. There are people who suffer fatal accidents, but other people under the same circumstances would suffer the same consequence. Why? Because we're all governed by the same law of nature. That isn't the way that God calls. That isn't the call that Paul had in mind up here in Romans 10, verse 13. Our call is a unified calling. He calls you just like he calls me. He calls me just like he calls somebody else. And the Lord has been very clear and very plain and specific about things that we do to be called and to brought unto him. We need to hear the voice of God, and then by obeying what God said, we can come unto him. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. Though he were a son, yet learned the obedience for the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. I'm kind of interested to know what it is he said that we need to do, aren't you? And we've talked about these principles before in this meeting. Jesus said, if you believe not that I am he, shall die in your sin. He said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He said, you confess me and I'll confess you. You deny me and I'll deny you. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Listen to what Paul said. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Do you believe the principles of the gospel? Remember 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 14, whereunto he called you by our gospel, to the attaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except to be sent? How often do you hear people say, as they preach and teach the gospel, now here is the gospel plan of salvation. Does that bother you and upset you? It does a lot of people. And that's why Paul said, you see then, brethren, you're calling how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, and not many noble are called. You know, people don't give attention to that. They don't like to listen to that. They don't especially want to hear that. How are people going to believe unless they hear? How are they going to hear unless they be taught? See, this whole thing fits together when the gospel is preached and the people hear it and believe it. Then they can call on the Lord to be saved. That's exactly what happened to Saul on the road to Damascus. He said, Lord, what must I have me to do? Somebody said, you see, he called him in a different way. He did. Why, yes, and he appeared to him on the road there and struck him down. If he'll strike one man down, he'll strike another man down. Well, you know, we have to imagine a lot of things and maybe add a little to the scripture to say all of this, but if you read a little further in that same chapter, you'll find why the Lord appeared to him in this way, and it was to make him an apostle. You know, one of the qualifications to be an apostle was having seen the Lord. But did the Lord tell him what to do? No. Tell him. He said, you go into the city and there it'll be told you what you must do. Why didn't the Lord tell him? Well, the man has persecuted and wasted the church of God. He's consented to the death of Christians. And verse 1 of chapter 9 of the book of Acts, he yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter. Hey, he's fixing to go to work on this operation persecution. And with letters of authority, he's on his way to find Christians and bring them bound to Jerusalem. He's going to continue. He's going to step up the operation to make extinct the religion of Jesus Christ. And the Lord wouldn't tell him what to do. No, he wouldn't tell him. He said, you go to the city and there it will be told you what you must do. Well, he went to the city. He was there 3 days and three nights. Nobody come around. He's fasting. I'll say he's a penitent man. He's praying. How penitent can you get? Fasting for 3 days and three nights, and he's praying. The Lord went to Ananias, and he said, Ananias? And he told him about Saul over there, and immediately Ananias said, yeah, I've heard about him. I tell you what, there have been a lot of people heard about Saul. Just a lot of people. And Ananias didn't much want to go, but the Lord said, no. You know, he's a chosen vessel to bear my name to the Gentiles. I want you to go over there. I want you to go over there and tell him what he ought to do. Well, why didn't the Lord go tell him? What's he bothering Ananias about all of this for? Why didn't he send an angel over there to tell him? You know what an angel is? Paul said in Hebrews 1, to which of the angels saith he at any time, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation? Why didn't he send an angel over there to do his job? Why didn't the Holy Spirit go to him and tell him what to do? I hear a lot about that today. I hear people talking about how the Spirit of God has appeared to them and told them this and told them that and told them something else that didn't happen in the case of Saul. Why not? There's a reason why. Paul gave that reason when he wrote the second book to the church in Corinth. And he said, Paul, we have this treasure in earthen vessels.
Remember that now, because you're going to need that when you visit with your friends. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. Now, when Jesus appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus, Jesus was not an earthen vessel. Had he sent an angel over there, the angel would not have been an earthen vessel. Had the Holy Spirit of God appeared there, the Holy Spirit would not have been an earthen vessel. But when Ananias came, guess what? He was an earthen vessel. And he said, Saul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want to ask you tonight, when was he saved? When was he saved? When the Lord appeared to him out on the road? When he was fasting and praying? When he was persecuting and wasting the church? No. I tell you, when he was saved, when he called on the name of the Lord. Now, if you're waiting tonight for a visitation of an angel, or a personal visitation from Jesus himself, or the Holy Spirit of God, don't you wait any longer. That isn't the way that the Lord calls people. You need to tell your friends about that. That just isn't the way it works, because we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And when Ananias came to him, he was an earthen vessel, and he said, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. The calling on the name of the Lord is done by understanding what it is that God wants us to do, and do it, and salvation comes when the terms of that offer are met. That's when we'll be saved. That's when we call on the name of the Lord. In Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. For many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. But then will I profess unto them, I know you not, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You know what? They had met the terms of his requirements. Calling on the name of the Lord. You know, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Why? Paul said, how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? Before people could call on the name of the Lord, they needed to hear and learn him. See, that's vastly different than a lot of people are telling you today. Like a song that I like the music and I kind of like to sing the song. I can tell you now the time, I can take you to the place, but I can't tell you how and I can't tell you why. That's not what Paul's talking about in Romans 10, verse 13. He's talking to us about something that we can tell how and we can tell why. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now you run home and tell everybody you can see that baptism doesn't have anything to do with salvation. I'm going to tell you tonight that it's included in calling on the name of the Lord. Remember Saul? Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Paul again to the church at Thessalonica said, we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, who has chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Do you know when we'll be chosen to salvation? When we believe the truth enough that we'll do what God asks us to do, and not before. Remember Naaman who had leprosy? He wanted to be clean. God told him what to do.
Do you know when he was cleansed of his leprosy? When he met the terms of the offer. We talked about this a little. When he got mad and threw a fit, that didn't do any good. When he began to express his ideals and his opinions, that didn't take away his leprosy. When he argued about what the man of God said, he kept his leprosy. When he went away in a rage, he still was leprous. His servant reasoned with him and said, if the Lord had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather than when he said unto thee, wash and be clean. Do you know when he was clean? When he met the terms of the offer. Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again unto him like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. When he called on the Lord for this blessing in the way the Lord had provided it. There are some of you in this audience this evening that are still in your alien sins. Do you know when those sins will be taken away? When you call on the Lord according to the terms that He's provided. How long does it take for us to be saved? How long must one wait before they can be saved? You know, this is interesting when you start studying about the religions of men. In Acts 2:41, when the gospel first began to be preached, the Bible said that they that glad received His word were baptized. I wonder why. And the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. Same day. Verse 47, and the Lord adds to the church daily such as should be saved. You know, every day people are being saved, they're added to the church. You don't have to wait around. You could leave here tonight just as pure and clean in the sight of God. Isaiah 1 verse 18, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they should be as wool. You could leave here tonight just as clean before God as a newborn baby. Because that's what you would be, a new creature in Christ. The Philippian jailer. Some unusual circumstances. But he wanted to know of Paul and Silas, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. But how's he going to believe in one who's never heard? You remember what the next verse said? And he spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. Why? So he could hear. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Do you read the next verse? And he took them the same hour of the night. When the same hour of the night. There wasn't any waiting around. There wasn't any fooling around. He took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and he was baptized, he and all his, straightway. Or immediately. I wonder what he was baptized for. I'll tell you what for. Because he believed. Remember what Paul said? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What do you think is involved in calling on the name of the Lord? If you're here tonight and you've reached the age of accountability, I don't think there's a question in your mind of what is involved. And the very same principles that were taught in the commission, that was taught to Nicodemus when he came to Jesus by night, and that's recorded in every case of conversion in the book of Acts. And just think tonight, you could be saved. How? By calling on the name of the Lord. Would you do that now? While we stand to sing this invitation song.